Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, welcome, welcome. Welcome to what I believe is the greatest day in human history. And if you know that and you believe that to be true, then I pray already that your heart has been filled with joy as we've worshiped and celebrated. Hey, but listen, if today for you, you don't understand how it's possible that today, Easter, can really be a day like that, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you came anyway. If you don't really understand what Easter's about, or if you just kind of came out of habit or ritual, we love that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. And my deepest prayer for you today is that you can find yourself in the midst of this story, because this is our story today that we're talking about, a story in which we can all find ourselves today. The story of Easter, as we've already been talking about today through worship and through the video today, the story of Easter, the story of unimaginable redemption and hope, really does begin as the story of two gardens. Anyone who knows me knows that I have no place, no business really being in a garden. You know that old joke, what does it mean when a preacher looks at his watch? Nothing. What does it mean when you see me walk into a garden? Nothing. Nothing at all, because I have no business being in a garden. Those of you in the room, you know who you are. You're sitting a little prouder right now that you're good at that kind of thing. You have a green thumb. Is that what it's called? I don't know what the opposite of that. On the color wheel, the opposite of green is red. That would be me. I have a red thumb. I have a red thumb because I'm just not good with plants. Now listen, I can pull me some weeds as long as somebody tells me what the weed is and what the flower is. I've made that mistake sometimes too. But I can do that. But other than that, you don't want me anywhere near your garden, your flower bed, your indoor plants. I'm like the angel of death over them. But listen, as I've gotten older, I've actually gotten to appreciate the beauty of nature, flowers, gardens. And I think there's a few reasons for that. As you get older, for those of you in the room that aren't that old yet, as you get older, you really do start to just appreciate things that you used to take for granted. So I think that's part of it for me. I also think, as you get older, you appreciate things you're not good at. I appreciate people that are really good at fixing cars, because I'm not good at that. I appreciate people with beautiful flower beds and gardens, because I'm not good at that. But the number three reason, and really the number one reason, probably why I appreciate gardens and flowers and plants more than ever is because I married Lauren. And Lauren loves plants. Our plant love shows up most on the inside of our home, where I would guess right now we have anywhere between 30 and 40 plants. They're hanging from the ceiling, they're on all over the place, right? And listen, if it was just me, I wouldn't even think to have plants. It's just another thing to take care of. But because of Lauren, our house is filled with all of this beauty, and it's really given me an appreciation for life. On the screen behind me is what many consider to be the most beautiful garden in all the world. This is the Gardens of Versailles, located in France. It boasts 600 fountains, 370 statues, 21 miles of canals, and hundreds of acres of flowers. Would you believe I've actually been there? I was 17 years old. I was a junior in high school. I didn't take a single picture. So needless to say, I didn't really appreciate what I was experiencing. But many have suggested this is the most beautiful garden. Some of you think your garden's pretty good. It's about that good, right? But this, many have said, is the most beautiful garden in the world. But do you know, there was once a garden that was even more beautiful than that. At the beginning of the story in Genesis, it reads this, that the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and he put man there that he had formed, and he made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what made this garden so perfect, so much better than even your garden at home, is that God planted it. Now, I know I'm not a good gardener, but I think God's pretty good. So he planted this garden, and it was good. And he put Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman there, to enjoy it. I mean, this was good. This was good. In fact, that's the word that the Lord God uses time and time again to describe his creation in the beginning of Genesis. Good. It was good. But more than just physical beauty, this garden represented life as it should be. A man and woman made in his image, walking with God. There's no sin and brokenness, no sickness, no death, no taxes. Can I get an amen, right? I don't know, whatever word you want to fill in there, right? This is beautiful. But that's not how the story ends, is it? You see, God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed. The garden was theirs to enjoy, but there was one tree they couldn't partake of. God's command was really simple: enjoy everything, but not that. And so the serpent comes. The serpent kind of representing the tempter, the enemy of our souls. And because they began to be tempted by that tree, it looked desirable. It represented power and authority. And listen, God had already given them power and authority, but this sin was born out of a tendency that we've seen millions of times since. What they had wasn't enough. They wanted more. The temptation in that garden was this: you have to take control. You have to have it all. You can become like, that's the great temptation, isn't it? And if it sounds familiar to you, it's because it is. It's still a temptation that we face today. Will I trust God, or will I insist on becoming God of my own life? So let's unpack what happens here in Genesis 3 as Adam and Eve make that decision and their eyes are opened immediately, and suddenly everything changes in that beautiful garden. Look at the screen behind me in Genesis 3. It says this: the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid, so I hid." Immediately, what's happening in this moment of disobedience? Again, God said, "Don't do that," and that's what they do. So immediately, what happens in that moment of disobedience? Instantly, fear and shame are present. Think about that. They were ashamed to be naked. They'd always been naked, but now they're ashamed of it. They're hiding from God. They're running from him. Before they walked with God, and now they're hiding from him. That's what sin does. It wreaks havoc on our hearts and our minds, and it produces fear and shame, and ultimately it separates us from God. Verse 11 says, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here," here's some blame going around, right? "The woman you put here, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." All kinds of finger pointing, right? Blaming. And so the lasting image of this first garden is not beauty and not intimacy and not life as it should be, but sin. And not just sin for Adam and Eve in that moment, but a birthright of sin. An inheritance of sin that would be passed down from generations and generations and generations that, yes, we inherit to this day. The Apostle Paul, thousands of years later, would write about this moment, and this is what the Apostle Paul would say. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. So Adam's sin brought death, and death spread to everyone, for now everyone has sinned. Sin entered into the world in that first garden, but it didn't stop there, did it? It became an epidemic infecting the hearts of all people. Listen, the truth is you and I today have a sin nature. What I mean by that is because of that moment in the garden, we are now born with a nature that's bent towards sin, towards selfishness. And I don't have to convince you of that because you've raised kids. I love my kids, but nobody has to teach kids to be selfish. We're born with that nature that just, even though we can be kind and we can be generous and we can talk to, but we're born with a nature that says me, 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 me. And we can point back to the garden because of that. A.W. Tozer, a famous writer, speaker, author, says this: whenever you see confusion, you can be sure that something is wrong. Disorder in the world implies that something is out of place. Usually at the heart of all disorder, you will find a man in rebellion against God. It began in the Garden of Eden, and it continues to this day. When Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, it's speaking of a spiritual death. We believe in that. But it's also speaking of death here and now among us. Again, I don't have to convince you a lot of that because you live in the world that I live in. And you see death. I don't just mean physical. Yes, yes, we live in a world where we will die one day. But we live in a world where we see shades of death around us all the time. One of the most obvious examples just in the last couple years for me was during a global pandemic where, yes, we saw physical death happening and sickness. But you know what broke my heart just as much as that, the grief and the loss, was that at a time when the world was literally in crisis, you would think that people would be drawn to come together, to work together, to love each other more, to serve each other more. But instead, that time in our lives is marked by so much division and fear and hate and disunity, sadly, even within the church. When I look back on that time and that season of our lives, I'm so grieved and so overwhelmed because it's that obvious nature within us, a nature of fear and anxiety, a nature that, if we're not careful, just looks out for me, 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 me. And there are hundreds of examples in our world, even today, where we see that happening. We're living in that world around us where the wages of sin is death. Listen, our story begins in that first garden because sadly for so many of us, that's how we're still living today. That's still our experience. A world that's broken, a world that's so chaotic and disrupted, a world where sin is just wreaking havoc all around us. Maybe today you're here and that's really all you can see, that's all that you can experience, is a world filled with anxiety and fear. That's really the story of the first garden. But the good news for us today is Easter is not the story of one garden, but of two. John chapter 19 says this: later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus, because we know on Good Friday what we celebrated is, and what we remembered is, the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. Through the worship this morning, you saw that story portrayed for us that Jesus sacrificed himself, laid down his life on the cross. And so now we see the body of Jesus. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. So with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And so Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden was a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So here we see not one garden, but two, right? Interesting that the first garden initially represented life, but now it symbolizes death. A place where life should have been celebrated, but instead death was victorious. But here, in this garden, a garden tomb, it is clearly a place of death, a place where death has had the final word, but in this garden, the second garden, death doesn't get the final word. I've said everything I've said to get us to Matthew 28 today. If you want to know what this day is really about, Matthew 28 is really where it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to open my copy of Scripture. If you're a YouVersion Bible app user, if you're familiar with the Bible app, we have an event set up there. But really today is all about what we're about to read, these next 10 verses in Matthew 28 that happened in that second garden. This is the word of the Lord. It says for us, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." If there's any command that we can receive in that second garden, it's that. Don't be afraid. You're standing in the garden of death, right? But do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, right? But he's not here. He's risen. He's risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, where he used to be, right? Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him. They clasped his feet. They worshiped him. Then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me. There's a great irony, isn't it? If you can imagine this morning, two gardens, we kind of have one represented over here as we can see the tomb and the garden tomb. But if you can picture another one, maybe on this side, I'm a little bit visual. So picture kind of two gardens on the opposite ends of the stage this morning. It's interesting as we juxtapose those two gardens, isn't it? The first, as we read about at the very beginning of the story, is a place of earth's greatest beauty, the Garden of Eden. But there, in that place of the earth's most greatest beauty, the hideousness of sin entered into the world. So out of great light falls great darkness. Death, if you can picture that garden over here, right? Death was never supposed to be part of that beautiful place, but through the sin of man, it is, and it was. Now, on this side, the garden tomb, a place of death. The Lord is resurrected and light dawns. See, the darkness of sin was obliterated by the light of the world. No one was ever supposed to escape that grave. That grave was final. That garden was final. And yet, through the victory of Christ over sin, he did. He did. Here's a picture that I found this week. I just had it on my mind. You'll see it on the screen. It's a picture of a flower growing in the midst of a dump. And it's kind of just beautiful. It's not probably the best picture ever taken. But it's kind of this beautiful, poetic, symbolic picture as we think about those two gardens, isn't it? It's a picture of the beauty of life springing forth in a place that normally symbolizes death. So I think about that picture. I think about the question for us today. If there's one question for Easter 2024, I think it's this question. And it's the question way back at the beginning of the story where God asks, remember, he comes to Adam and Eve and they're hiding and they're ashamed. They're afraid of him. And he's God. He knows where they are. It's like that terrible version of hide and seek parents where you're hiding with the kids and you already know where they're hiding. You're like, where are you? You know, you already know. That's kind of what's happening here. God, where? But this is the question. It's the question that God asks Adam and Eve. And I think it's the question that he asks us today, all of us who are gathered here on this Easter 2024. The question is this: where are you? Go back and look at the account in Genesis. God asks that question of Adam and Eve, knowing exactly where they are, doesn't he? He physically knows where they are. And yet that question communicates so much more than just a physical location. I think about that question now, thousands of years later, as we live on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, having experienced the second garden, the empty tomb. I think about that question for us, where are you? So I ask you that question today. Maybe this is the first time you've showed up here. Maybe it's the 100th time I ask you that question. Where are you on this Easter? Are you hiding? Are you ashamed? Are you fearful and anxious and you feel broken? Are you living today in the midst of just confusion and chaos in your life? Where are you? Nobody else in the room may even know your answer to that question. No one else in the room may truly understand how you would respond, but today you do. Where are you today? Imagine the God of the universe, the God that created you and loves you and sent his son to redeem you. Imagine him showing up in the room today and asking you that question. Where are you? Where are you today? Not where have you been, not where were you a year ago, not where were you when you were a little kid. Where are you today, right now in your life? The truth still lives today because of the resurrection, that we serve a God that can redeem the most broken places in our life, the chaos and the disruption of sin and brokenness in our life. God can take the most broken thing in your life today and redeem it. So today, where are you? Are you experiencing that kind of life? What the second garden promises, right? From death to life. Are you experiencing that today? Are you experiencing the fullness of joy that can come from the new life in Christ? Or are you living in a world just filled with chaos? Each of us today, I believe, must respond to that question. Where are you? For some of us today, you may feel like your story is too broken and too lost. You may feel like you have no place in this story because of all of the hurt today and all of the brokenness. And your circumstances are way too difficult, way too complex. If you only knew today, is probably what you're thinking in your heart. And yet today, for you, for that one, I want you to consider the cross. The cross. Maybe the cross for you is just a symbol. It's associated with church or Easter. Maybe a spiritual kind of icon that people might wear around their neck. But think about the cross. The cross represented death. It represented the worst kind of death. It was a public mockery, humiliation. The cross was for the worst of the worst. It was always a symbol. It was always a symbol of the worst kind of punishment imaginable. And yet, because of this day, because of Easter, because of resurrection, we now can look at the cross and see life. We can look at what should have been the symbol of the worst death and suffering imaginable, and we can look at that and see how it represents life. And so, if that's true for the cross, I believe it can be true in your life today. I believe it can be true for the one today that's facing impossible circumstances. I believe it can be true today for the one who's facing a bleak medical diagnosis. I believe it can be true today for the ones whose relationships are in complete chaos. It feels like, how can God bring life out of this? And yet if he did it, the cross. Listen, today, right now in this room, you may not know it. You may not know the stories of everybody in this room, and I don't either. But in this room today, there are stories of people who have experienced bankruptcy, divorce, cancer, the death of a spouse or even a child. There are stories in this room right now of people that faced impossible circumstances that should have pointed to death, that should have led to utter and complete despair. But today, on this day, that's not their story. Their story should have been a garden that was spoiled, a garden that was forever destroyed because of death and brokenness. But today, they are experiencing hope. They've traded death for life. So today, where are you? Where are you? I want to invite you right now to would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody's going to do anything to you. Just relax. I don't know about you. I just get distracted a lot. And so especially on Easter, which is so good and so exciting and so filled with amazing things, but even on a day like today, I can get pretty distracted. And so I want to invite you for just a minute to silence distraction and anything that would draw your attention away from maybe what God would want to say to you. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you again that question, where are you? You could be fooling everybody in the room, but deep in your heart, you know the answer to that question. Are you experiencing his life today? Joy, even peace in a world that's so broken. Where are you? Do you feel ashamed today? Do you feel like you have to hide from God when he loves you and he wants to redeem you? Have you given up in your heart on ever being joyful again, on ever having hope again? Where are you today? I just want to pray for you now. I want to pray that no matter where you find yourself today, no matter how heavy or difficult your circumstances may be, I want to ask right now and pray for you that you will trust in God to bring life even out of the death that you're experiencing, even out of the hopelessness that you're experiencing. So I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to invite you to pray along with me in your heart. God, today I pray for all those gathered here, but specifically the one who believes they don't have hope, the one that believes their circumstances are impossible, the one who believes that there can't be hope for them. I pray and ask in the name of Jesus, in the name of the one who rose again on that resurrection day, who conquered death, who made the cross, the symbol of death, now a symbol of life. I pray and ask in Jesus' name that you would move in such a powerful way in their circumstances, that as they trust you to lead their lives, as they don't have to live for me anymore, they don't have to live according to that nature of sin, they can trust you, they can surrender to you, they can walk with you and let you redeem their broken story. God, in this room today, there are people that could stand and testify about how you're faithful and how you're good. And I pray today for the one who can't stand and do that, for the one who feels discouraged or lost or alone or invisible. I pray right now for them that this Easter Sunday would be different, that they would trust you to bring life in the midst of their brokenness. You can do it again, God. And I ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would do it. In your name and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, God's working. He's moving on your behalf. If you trust him, he's working right now in ways you can't even see. As the choir and the band comes, I want to picture again this kind of symbol that we looked at earlier. Beauty in the midst of a dump. For some of us today, that could be the greatest story of Easter 2024. Beauty in the midst of a dump. Maybe your life right now feels like a dump. The world we're living in kind of feels like a dump. Can we just say that, right? But maybe the greatest testimony today is that God can bring beauty in the midst of the dump. So I'm going to invite you, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing in a minute, so I'm going to invite you to stand. And I'm going to give you the opportunity today to respond to the message that you've heard. Maybe today you just want to testify that God can do that. He can bring life in the hopelessness. He can bring beauty in the midst of ashes. Maybe you want to testify that God's done it before. Maybe today you just want to commit and say, God, do it again. Do it again. And so as we sing, we've prepared some flowers by the crosses today. There's no pressure at all. But some of us today, we want to respond because this is the greatest day in human history. And so today, there's an opportunity if you want to come and you just want to place a flower on the cross. Think about that. The instrument of death. The instrument of destruction. The thing that should have symbolized hopelessness. Today, we get to celebrate life. Redemption. And so as we sing, we're going to worship. If you want to make your way out to the front, there is no pressure today, but it's an opportunity to celebrate new life. The God who can redeem your story again and again and again. Let's celebrate and let's worship together this morning.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.